The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is June 10th, 2024. Hope you all had a good weekend. And, yeah, I had a good weekend. Did a lot of, you know, my impromptu discussions, debates. And I worked on an article today. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit. And so if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is give me a call at 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me a question at info@carm.org. info@carm.org, and just put in there radio comment or radio question, and then we can talk to you, you know, or we can get in your, you know, questions, stuff like that. We sometimes do, because every now and then it's late, and people don't call, and you know, it happens. All right, someone asked me a question, and I thought it was one of the better questions I've been asked in a long time. And I'm not saying that, you know, the questions people ask aren't good, but this one was one of those kind of questions, like, that's a good question. And it was, why did Jesus change the name of Peter, of all the apostles, but not any of the other apostles? Why is that? And a Catholic asked me that. And the Catholic said, the reason she believed it was the case is because he was to be the Pope. And so because he's the Pope, then, that's why his name was changed. And so I started researching it, and, I was writing an article on it. And let me just say, well, that's a nice thought. There's nothing there in the scripture that says that's the reason why. They're just saying it. You know, it just, that's what it is, because we say it's what it is. It doesn't make any difference. And it was interesting. So what I did was I did word studies. I love doing word studies. They may sound boring to you, but to me they're kind of interesting, because I don't know what I'm going to look. I'm going to find. It's like a treasure hunt. It's like someone's given me a map, and there's treasure right there, right in this area. Go digging, and you're going to find something no matter what. And that's what I like about word studies. And so nothing really big came about in these, but why was Peter's name changed? I mean, Simon's name changed to Peter. And so one of the things I did was did a search for every instance of Simon Peter. The couplet, Simon Peter. And I found 21 occurrences of Simon Peter. And then I did a search for verses that have the word Simon and Peter. Not just the word Simon Peter, but Simon whose name now is Peter. You know, so it'll be separated by a lot of words. And there's 11 of those. So I went through them all. And I'm going, okay, what am I going to find? Well, I didn't really find anything. But I did kind of come across something interesting, a little bit. In John 1:42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. So Jesus changed Peter's name years before Matthew 16:18, when he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Not going to that, Matthew 16:18. You're Peter Petros, and upon Petra, I'll build my church. Petros is a small stone. Petra is a humongous mass of rock. And so the Catholics, they routinely will misinterpret Scripture because they're, in my opinion, they have a demonic spirit of religiosity. it's just, it's becoming more evident to me that that's what's going on, because the stuff they say and do is just, where are they getting this stuff from? You know, it's not scripture. They're hearing a different voice, something that's not of God. But, so I did the research on that, and were any of the other disciples, did they have their names changed? Any of the other apostles? And Paul's name was changed also. So I started looking into that. Why is Paul's name changed? Because it was Saul to Paul and Simon to Peter. And these are the two of the apostles whose names were changed. So I started doing some more research, and I found something. It's not a big deal, but I found that in Galatians 2:7, Paul says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I," that's Paul, "had been entrusted with a gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised." So, according to Galatians 2:7, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So, I was thinking about that. The reason the names were changed is because of the assignment that they were having. Now, the Catholics like to say that Peter's the first pope, that's why his name was changed. I don't believe that. I believe his name was changed because he was the apostle to the Jews. And Paul's name was changed because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting is that the Roman Catholic Church is full of Gentiles. And yet Peter's supposed to be their pope, but he was sent to the Jews. And Paul's the one who was sent to the Gentiles, and yet they look to Peter and not Paul as their, you know, their earthly ultimate. That's just ridiculous. And so I found that. I thought it was interesting, okay? Now, I found some other interesting information. It's not a big deal. So what I found in the research was that Simon means hearing, and Peter means rock. So Jesus changed his name from hearing to rock. Interesting. I don't know why, but interesting. Saul means desired, and Paul means little or small. Now, so names have meanings in the Jewish culture, and it was interesting. And Peter is still called Simon Peter. After his name was changed from Simon to Peter, he's still called Simon Peter. But what's interesting is that when Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul, is never an instance where he's called Saul Paul, just Paul. Whatever, I mean, it's no big deal, but this is what I found. I go, well, that's interesting. And so Simon Peter occurs 21 times. The number of occurrences where the word Simon and Peter is 11, I think I already said that. And the first time he's called, called him Cephas, which is Aramaic, and which, you know, means rock. And that's in John 1:42. And he's also called Simon Barjona. It's the son of Jonah. Bar means son. In Matthew 16:17, and it's in Matthew 16:18 that it says, "You're Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I'll build my church." So that's what I found so far. So I think it was interesting. And you know, I didn't learn a whole bunch, but I learned. And you know, here's one of the things. I actually taught this on Saturday. No, was it Sunday night? I forgot which. Because I have a 1 mile circuit around my neighborhood. It's just exactly 1 mile from door to door, you know. And so what I'll do is get my Bose headset on, my phone, and then I'll listen to something. Or I'll go into chat rooms while I'm walking and just listen to people talk. So I can learn stuff. Just like I listen to Catholic radio when I work out of the gym. Because I want to get the feel for what the Catholic Church is about. Not just, I have the doctrines, the feel, their social relationship with one another, and how they think. And I'm getting more and more convinced they have a demonic spirit. It's religiosity. It's a spirit of religion, or something. Something's going on, because it's all about the church. And the authority of the church, the sacraments of the church. It's all about the church, coming home to the church. You know, it's like if you're really of God, you'd be coming to Christ. So Anyway, so to me, I enjoy that kind of stuff, and that's what I'm looking at. So I'll release the article either today or tomorrow, and you guys can go through it. I've already kind of basically said what it is, but I think the reason his name was changed is because he was the apostle to the Jews, where Paul's name was changed because he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and it reflected their calling. That's what I think. All right, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Elijah from Pennsylvania, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, I have a question concerning John 14:6, and I remember a while ago I was talking, having a conversation with my Muslim uncle. You know, I was trying to show him, you know, how Islam is false, and but you know, he's not listening.
Right.
You know, he's not bothered because you know, the devil has blinded his eyes.
Oh, yes.
But
he's brainwashed.
Yeah, but I brought up John 14:6 to him, and I tried to convert him that way, and that didn't work because he said this. He said, I said that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and if you want to go to the Father, you got to go through him. And my uncle responded by saying that, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and so is every other prophet on the earth at that time when they are there, because everybody on earth has to go to that prophet if they want to get to the Father. And that was his response. So how would you respond to a Muslim?
Okay. What I would do is for you to understand something, I'd go to Genesis 3. Now, this is going to be related, so trust me, okay? Because what happened was when God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam, and he told Adam, don't eat of that tree right there, okay? And so in Genesis 3, the devil, what he did was, he came to Eve and said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. So I teach this to Muslims sometime. Okay, I said, so this is what happened. And notice what Eve did. She said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. That's not what God said. See, God said, you shall not eat it, or you will die. Didn't say, or touch it. So what did she do? I teach the Muslim. What did she do? She reinterpreted God's word against what it actually says. And when that happened, then Satan could come in and contradict. You surely will not die. This is Genesis 3, the first four verses, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Then I'd go back to John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what you're saying is, of each prophet of that time, you just changed God's word, just like Eve did. Okay.
All right.
I let it go. Hey, why did you change the word? Because here's the thing. What you're doing is changing the word of Esau, of Jesus, to make it fit what you want. That's not good. Okay. Hey, hold on. We got a break, all right? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want, give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. As soon as Elijah here is reinstituted there, we'll get him back on. And if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Elijah, are you still there?
Yep, I'm still here.
Okay. So there's different ways to witness to Muslims. And something I've been working on lately with Muslims is a very simple question. How do you know Islam is true? And it's a very simple question, and I'm asking them to demonstrate why it's true. And routinely the answers I get basically are really bad. Seriously, they really are. They'll say, well, because it's from God. Well, how do you know? Because Muhammad said so. Well, how do you know he's true? Well, he wrote the Quran. Well, okay, what about it? Why is it, you know, did he do any miracles? Yeah, the Quran. The Quran's not a miracle. And it goes on and on and on like this, and they don't really have anything. They are incredibly brainwashed. So when I find this out, I have another approach I get to them, but I can talk about that too if you want. But at any rate, I know I'm talking a lot there. So what do you think? You got any questions?
Yeah, that's all really interesting, though. You know, it's just so, it can be kind of aggravating trying to convert my uncle, because you know, I watch a lot of Christian versus Muslim debates, and when I bring up stuff that I've heard in those debates, like he always seems to have an answer for it, and I want to say to him, you should, you know, hop on one of these YouTube debates, you know, you will be a good debater of Islam, because, you know, he seems, you know, like a better debater than most of these Muslims out here. But one more thing that he brought up, I had told him, so why do you believe that Islam is true when the Hadith say that Muhammad did all these perverted things with these little kids, and he said that those are weak those are weak hadiths. And I said, well, if they're weak hadiths, then why do you guys keep them? He said that we keep them so we can show. I can't remember exactly what he said, but he did have a response to it. So it's just really hard trying to convert him, because he seems like he has an answer for, you know, almost everything.
Yeah, the answer, people can have answers, doesn't mean the answers are any good. So there's lots of ways. I can show you some stuff in the Quran that's very problematic. But also, one of the things I'll do with Muslims, I'll say, okay, so are all of your sins forgiven right now? If you were to die right this second, where would you go? And they say, inshallah, if Allah wills, they'll go to paradise. I said, so you don't know, do you? You don't know if you've been good enough, right? And some say, well, it's not a matter of being good. Well, then why does Surah 23, 101 to 103 say that you have to have a balance of scale of good work, you'll go to heaven? You know, that's what it says. So, have you been good enough? And I'll hammer him on that politely and say, have you been good enough? Have you been good enough? And I'll say, look, in Christianity, Jesus, who's God in flesh, he died for my sins. He did everything I needed. And so I'm guaranteed to go to heaven because of what God did, not because of what I do. Why should I give up what I have for what you have? That's a question I've asked them. And they don't have any good response. Well, because Islam's true. No, you're not answering my question. Why should I give up what I have, guaranteed salvation, forgiveness of sins in Jesus, for what you tell me, which is, well, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't, based on how good you are? Why? You know, that's more things I say too. Okay. You there?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's just, you know, debating my uncle, it can be a challenge. But I do have another question. If I can ask.
Sure.
So in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says it says that people will suffer away from the presence of the Lord, but then in Revelation 14:10, it says that people will suffer in the presence of the Lord.
Wait. I didn't find that verse you're talking about in Thessalonians. What is the verse again?
Oh, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and Revelation.
Nope, that's not it. It's not it. It says, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Okay, so.
Hold on a second. You might be in 2 Thessalonians. Let me look it up.
Okay.
Yeah, it's 2 Thessalonians 1:9.
That happens. It's all right. Okay, and that says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Eternal destruction. And the Revelation verse was what?
That is Revelation 14:10.
And that says, we'll also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Ooh, that's good. I'm going to write that those down, do an analysis on it with Revelation 14:10. Good, I'll write an article on it. So the eternal destruction that's being spoken of, away from the presence of the Lord, it could be understood, as it says, destruction, olitheron. It could be, and what I would do is do a study on how the words destruction are used with eternal and destruction to see if there's a type of meaning that's going on with it. In Revelation, it says, that's interesting, back to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, then I'd have to know who the Lord is. Is it Jesus or is it the Father that they're speaking about? Because that would be important to know. Anyway, and I don't know off the top of my head right now. In Revelation 14:10, drink the wrath of God and the cup of his anger, be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So fire and brimstone be tormented, and this says eternal destruction. So it could be that 2 Thessalonians 1:9 is talking about the ultimate final judgment, that they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. And it could be that Revelation 14:10 is simply a torturing destruction that goes on in the presence of angels and the Lamb until that time when they're cast out into outer darkness. So it could be that. So that's a first guess. I have to look at it to see. Okay.
Okay. So, Revelation 14 could be talking about the current hell, and 2 Thessalonians could be talking about the lake of fire.
Yes, it could be. I'm not saying it is, but I'm just saying those are just some of the theories. And sometimes, like this is a good teaching time, you know. So there you go. I come up with this theory right away. Now, is it correct? Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's not. So what I'll do is I'll get my article, that I have a way of writing an article in a certain kind of program I use, and I start researching it, and I do word studies to see what it is. And sometimes I find out that my theory is good, and sometimes I find out it's not. And then I write down what I find. And I'll have to do that. Okay, buddy? Still got a break. So, all right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back. I just saw something. And let's get on the phone here with Ben from Utah. Hey, Ben, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. What's up, man?
Hey, Ben, or Matt. I'm Ben. I'm the one that I met you at the debate you just had.
Well, you were there?
Yeah, I was at the Blue House. You talked to me until pretty late.
Okay, are you the guy sitting across the table? Yeah, that's right. Now I remember you. Ben, and your wife was Christine, is that right?
Christina, yeah.
Christina, to my left. I remember. Hey, how you doing, buddy?
Yeah, hey. Hey, I only had a second because of, you know, people walking in and stuff, but okay. I kind of wanted to know more about Charles Finney. I've been trying to kind of look him up, and all I can really find is, like, Finney systematic theology, and then people are saying stuff about him, but they're not really referencing it very well.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you want to stay away from him. Okay, and the reason...
Right, that's what you said, and I wanted to see...
The reason is because he overemphasized human free will and denied total depravity, denied original sin. And so, because of that, you can't trust him to be a good theologian. Because the Bible clearly teaches us that we inherited the sinful nature of Adam. And that's Romans 5:18, Romans 5:19, 1 Corinthians 15:22. So, that's a fact. And he was denying that. And then basically was offering what's called Pelagianism, or at the very least studying Pelagianism. And Pelagianism is the teaching that when a baby is born, doesn't have a sinful nature, but is a blank slate, and that it becomes a sinner by sinning. And that's a heresy. That's a false teaching. It's a bad one, because the Bible definitely teaches we inherited the sinful nature of Adam. Romans 5:19 tells us that. So Finney denied the obvious, and then he overemphasized human free will, human choice, and then the holiness movement within him. So when Finney preached in the upper north area of the United States, New England, they called it the burned out region afterwards. Okay? So, yeah, all right.
And that's what you said, that's where cults came out of or something?
Yes, that's where. Now, see, I think he's in the early 1820s, but Mormonism got started around 1822. So he doesn't, he did not bring that spiritual burned out sensation for them. But he did with the before the Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science developed. So Mormonism got started up there in part because of the superstition that was already present, plus the they were already believing in that area of buried treasure and the occult stuff that Joseph Smith was involved with his family, etc., and they conned people. Okay, so that's that. But Finney denied total depravity, which is the teaching that sin has affected all of what we are from our very nature, our birth, that we are touched by sin in our heart, mind, soul, body, strength, everything, our emotions, reason. It's all touched by sin. And Finney denied that.
Right.
And he's just flat out wrong. Okay? And I can give you the verses for all that stuff.
Trying to get stuff from his systematic theology from when he was a professor, and it sounds like he's preaching sinless perfection or something. Is that...
Yeah, sinless perfectionism is the idea that you get to the point where you don't sin anymore. Now, that is absolute foolishness. Before we die, that is, you know, here on earth. Because they don't realize, when people tell me, yeah, I don't sin anymore. I said, okay, how long has it been since you've sinned? You know, it might be years. I've had people tell me, oh, it's been 12 years. Okay, wow, that's good. So let me ask you. Would you agree that Jesus is the standard of keeping the law in perfection? And they'll say yes. So are you telling me then that for these years you have kept the law in the intention of your heart, your mind, soul, body, everything on the same level as Jesus, who's God in flesh? Is that what you're telling me? Now at that point, they stumble. And I say, if you say yes, you're guilty of pride. And that's sin. And if you say no, you just refuted yourself. So which is it?
Right.
Okay? So sinless perfectionism, theologically, we have a category. We call that stupid. All right? It's just basically stupid. Okay?
Okay, right. And then one more short. Sure. He said something about justification. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to get this clear. I don't buy what he's selling, but... He said something to the effect of you essentially can't be saved or justified by Christ unless you fully repent of every sin and never sin again. So that's where the sinless perfection came from. Is that accurate?
Well, that's in the Bible next to the book, or in the book Second Moronicles. All right. So
I grew up Mormon. Sorry.
Yeah. It sounds similar to Mormonism. So even in Mormonism, you're damned because in DNC 82:7, or is it 6 or 7? You know, if you sin again, all the former sins come back upon you. You know, it's bondage. So the idea that he's denying the imputation of Christ's righteousness by faith alone in Christ alone. But that the conditional work of you had to repent before. Now, here's a problem with this. Repentance is compliance with the law. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't repent. You've got to repent from our sins. Absolutely, you've got to repent. Stop sinning. But it's not the stopping the sin that gets you saved. It's not compliance with the law. Because if the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and you're a lying thief, and you want to come to Christ, and you say, oh, since I stopped lying and stopped stealing, that's why I'm saved now. Well, that means you're saved by compliance with the law. But we're not saved by compliance with the law. We're saved by faith in Christ. And so repentance is something God grants to us, 2 Timothy 2:25. So we are to repent and stop sinning, but our stopping of sin doesn't get us saved. But it is part of being saved. So he has the cart before the horse, okay? Many people do.
That's
all right?
That's what I thought. Okay, thank you very much.
All right, man. Hey, say hi to your lovely wife, because I remember you, she was always smiling and kind of chuckling at my bad jokes and stuff. So just say hi.
Yeah, she's very nice.
All right, buddy. God bless, man. God bless.
All right, have a good one, Matt.
You too. All right, that was Ben, and he and his wife and I and my opponent and his wife all sat in a room for, I don't know, an hour. And at the Blue House, and we just had great conversations, and it was interesting. Got to give some good theology and stuff. So good folks, good time. All right, next longest waiting is Stephen from Scotland. That's where my daughter is right now. Hey, Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going. It's going.
Hello? Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yes, I can hear you. Yes, I can. That's right. So what do you got, man? What's up?
So I've got a question, maybe two, if there's not many people waiting while I'm here. First question is, if you could please elaborate on Luke chapter 9, verse 27. At church last Sunday, the pastor was preaching in Luke chapter 9, the last few, or the last half of this chapter. But you never really touched on much about what verse 27 means, which I'm really interested in what Jesus means when he says, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I looked up Got Questions, and they're saying that it's speaking about the transfiguration, so I thought I would get your help. It says here that the Greek word translated kingdom can also be translated royal splendor. So.
Yes, now there's debate about this, because both in Luke 9 and Matthew 16, they're where those accounts are, it's followed by the transfiguration. So it's legitimate to say that the kingdom that is being understood was dealing with the transfiguration of Christ. Now, when that happened, and there's another theory too, but when that happened, then Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses is the law, Elijah's the prophets. So it's the bearing witness of the law and the prophets to Jesus. And some have made the case that that is what the kingdom of God was about. That's it. Another theory is that Jesus, because in earlier, Matthew 12, he bound Satan. And he says that the kingdom of God is among you. And I can get into those verses. I don't have them memorized. And so some think that there might have been something going on here that had to do with that, the true nature of the kingdom. And I can get into that another time. It really ferreted out. The other thing is that some think that the kingdom of God is related to the resurrection of Christ. That is the ushering of the kingdom. And that people were there who were alive and saw the resurrection of Christ, and so somehow that is related to the kingdom. And before I get off the break, one other view, which I reject, is the preterist view, saying that everything was completed in 70 AD and people who were alive at that time saw the kingdom of God come in the clouds when Jesus destroyed Jerusalem in the armies of Rome, which I reject as a valid thing. So hey, there's a break, hold on,
right,
we'll be right back, okay buddy? Hey folks, be right back, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with, let's see, get back over there, Stephen from Scotland. Hey, Steve. Okay, I gave you some possibilities. So I don't know if that helped or not.
Yeah, it definitely helps. Thank you very much. And have you got time for another question?
Let's see. We've got three people waiting. So can you call back tomorrow or something? We do have people waiting. So normally I would say, hey, no problem.
I can do that. Yeah, sure. No problem. Okay. Sure. Thank you so much for taking my call, and thanks for your help. I really appreciate it, Matt. God bless.
Sure. And by the way, my daughter moved to Scotland just last month. So
I know. Yeah. I know. I was on one of your after shows with you, and was talking with you on one of your after shows. And if you ever get over here while she's here, I'm planning on coming down to Edinburgh and meeting up with you. Right now, I'm probably glad that you're not in Edinburgh right now, because that famous singer Taylor Swift was just there, and so that place would have been packed with thousands of people. So,
yeah, I listened to a little bit of her stuff. Yeah, I think she's near that area. But I listened to Taylor Swift stuff once, and I was like, wow, are you serious? Okay, I don't get it. Mm-hmm. Okay, but anyway, all right. Okay, buddy, call back tomorrow, okay, man?
All right, God bless. Thanks, brother.
God bless.
All right.
Bye-bye. Okay, bye. All right, next longest waiting is Matt from California. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hey. Hello. Okay,
hey,
so what do you got?
My question is, you ever speculate on what words are provided in Scripture pertaining to heaven, like the new heaven, the new earth, and the swords converted into plowshares? Like, could it possibly be allegorical?
Yes, it could be. Now, some people take it literally, and some take it allegorically. And so when you say, could it be? Yes, it could be. So that's it.
So
it could be.
Have you speculated, like, if it were to be allegorical, what might then actually it be representing or be representative of what's going to happen?
Just peace and harmony. Because if they're beating, here's the thing. So the premillennial view will use this, and they'll say that there's going to be a future 1,000-year reign. Babies will live to be 100 years old. There won't be any death if you die, before 100, you're considered cursed. And that there's going to be farming and various things and during this time. And there's going to be a division between those who are resurrected with glorified bodies and those who survive the tribulation and go into the 1,000-year reign. And they'll live for hundreds and hundreds of years without resurrected bodies. And yet there's going to be glorified people walking around, zipping here and there and doing all that kind of stuff. So that's where they kind of put that in there. Okay.
I forgot about the first part of, like, when I called in, I was saying our life lessons or whatever, what we experience, the trials and tribulations, like, doesn't it seem like that whatever we learn, what we gain, would serve for some kind of purpose, like, in the hereafter?
In the hereafter? Well, one of the things that we could benefit from is, there are certain things that we all go through that we don't have answers to. That we're like, why, Lord, did you let this happen? I'm not complaining, Lord, I just don't understand. Mm-hmm. You get to heaven and you find out, and you go, oh, wow, you are awesome. So it could be that kind of thing that it is. It could also be that with those things that God let me get into that I should never have gotten into, should never have done. There's some things I did when I was young. Right. I'd like to transport myself back to myself and beat myself up. Seriously, just beat myself up, okay, and say, stop it, don't do this, this is okay. Okay, well, maybe in heaven, it might be that I might say, oh my goodness, wow, God, in light of all of that, your mercy and your grace are just incredible, I praise you. So who knows, all right, it could be that.
It'd be great if it was equipping us for something greater beyond what we are really... You know? Made aware of or that we can really comprehend.
Yeah, it'd be great. And maybe it is. Because God says we don't even know. We can't even understand the things he's got for us. So we could guess. Right. And then we can just say, well, we don't know. Because God says we don't. So, me, I'm liking the idea of having my own galaxy to go explore. I like that idea.
I'm with you there. I'm with you there. Yeah. That's where my mind goes.
Yeah, I'd like to have a galaxy, and the redness goes, and I'm there, and you can see all the beauty that's there, and that'd be awesome. Of course, it's kind of dumb if you think about it.
Simultaneously be present with the Lord, and
now we're talking.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, now we're talking. That's right. And then you see, people I've known here, you know, they'll meet me in heaven. They won't know who I am. They won't recognize me. You want to know why? They won't recognize me. Want to know why?
Why?
Because they're going to say, "Oh, that's you, Matt. Oh, I didn't recognize you without sin." Oh, okay.
That's why. Yeah. So they might not be saying that you have a face for radio anymore.
Yeah, I definitely have that. And I can tell.
Offer you a sandwich.
I can tell I have a face for radio because every morning I say hi to my wife and she just kind of squints. So, yeah, I got the face for radio. Okay.
And it could be you got that bright halo too, and that's why she has to squint.
I definitely would say that's not the case. That is definitely not the case, okay? So
I was giving you one, you could use it.
Oh, I was trying, but you know, there's only so much fiction you can do. All right. So
that's all right. Well, thank you much. Appreciate it. I'll talk
all right,
to you
man.
Later.
All right, God bless. Okay.
Right, bye.
Okay. Bye. Well, that was let's see, that was Matt from California. Let's get on the air with Jeff from Dayton, Ohio. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, you hear me?
Yes, I do.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I was told, Sonny, that everybody's whomever was born name was written in the book of life, then they are blotted out, I guess, if they don't repent or whatever. What do you think of that?
That's one of the theories. It's just one of the theories. Because there was, what I understand, in certain areas of Jerusalem in the Middle East, in that area, that there were villages, you know, what we would call cities, different than what they would call a city. You know, they'd, you know, have a few thousand people in it. And that there were books that would keep records, of, like a kind of census of who was in that area. And when so your name was in that book, they call it the Book of Life, and when you died, your name was crossed out. And so some think that it might be an allusion to that, recognizing that. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you've died. And that's one of the theories. Now, it's mentioned in Philippians 4:3, which is really interesting. And it says that Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. Now, that implies not that it's just, hey, they're alive, but the idea is that there's something else going on, like eternal life. So that's what we want. That's it. And then go on more about this stuff if you want, but go ahead.
Okay, so that's okay. Okay. So what about election then? I mean, what does election have to do with that? Because he said that everybody's name, as I repeated before, everybody's name that's ever been born is in there, and then I guess you're blotted out when you don't repent or when you sin, or what caused you to get blotted out?
Well, who says
election,
you can't?
We're supposed to be in a book before the foundation of the world, so.
But who says you can be blotted? Yeah. The question
I'm sorry?
The question is, who says that you can be blotted out? Because people say, well, Matt, it does. It says, like, when you go to Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes thus will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Well, the people will say, well, that means you can be erased. Does it? Does it? Does it mean when God says you're in the book of life, your name will not be erased? It means security. So it could mean that,
yeah,
too.
Okay. Okay.
So I'm saying this, it's a hard one to understand.
Oh, okay.
Verse.
I get it.
So
okay.
It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the book of the foundation of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. Let me read that again because I kind of mumbled. Who has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. So is the book of life and the book of life of the Lamb the same thing? It's just a question. I'm not sure.
And you're not sure. Okay.
Right, but I don't know. Because I'm very particular when it comes to the Word of God. I believe that every word that's there and not there is there and not there for a reason.
Okay.
And here's another
verse. Well,
Okay. Oh, there we go. We'll get to that. It says, and those who dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast. And he was not. So they're condemned. So it looks, see how hard it is to interpret at any rate?
Okay. Yeah, because to me it makes it sound like everybody, like our teacher would start everybody out with 100 points, and then they would start to lose points as they fail tests. So to me it sounds like looking blot you out is works or which we know salvation is not based on works. So it's just kind of tricky to me. It's tricky. So he makes it sound like everybody starts off with 100 points and then you lose points as you sin, or if you don't repent, then you're written out.
Or so, it means that the elect are in the book of life and your name will never be blotted out.
That's what I think. Yeah, because I don't see how, if you're written in, how are you going to be taken out if you're written in, if you're in the book of life? That's the book of life. When you're in, that's like receiving the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give you the Holy Spirit, and then you sin, he takes it back, then he gives it back to you. When you receive the Spirit, it's a new birth. And you cannot be unborn again physically, so you cannot be unborn again spiritually if you truly have the Holy Spirit, I think.
I can go with you, buddy. Sounds good, man. Okay. Good stuff.
All right, thank you. Thank you, sir.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right, now we'll get to a guy named Andrew Rappaport, who's a slimy heretic, and he has a face for radio also. That's for sure.
And here I was going to say that folks should listen to what you just said to that gentleman, that you admit when you don't know things and how humble you are. And then, you know, now I'm back.
I'm more humble than you. That's obvious. I mean, come on, dude.
And you're proud of it.
I'm proud of my humility.
So I'm going to be in Utah in a few weeks, and I want to challenge you to a debate on baptism, because I'm waiting to hear if you'll take that up. Actually, Eric is waiting because we've been emailing you. So will you debate me on the subject of baptism in Utah?
What, are you going to teach baptism necessary for salvation?
No, we could debate whether infants should be baptized.
Yeah, but you see, I don't really like debating that. We'll have to talk about it on the phone, because I can do baptism as sprinkling immersion, because there's nothing in the Bible that says infants. It's just inference, and that's all it is. And I tell people that.
That is true.
Yeah, that's all it is. But I thought we were going to do something like the charismatic gifts or something.
We could do that. Eric suggested baptism, but he emailed you, so we got to come up with a topic. If you're up for a debate in Utah, I think it's June 22nd it would be, at the Utah Christian Research Center.
Okay, sounds good. You'll be done on the 22nd? Okay. Well, we'll figure something out. Okay, I'll talk to Eric, and then we'll just figure something out. Maybe we could debate who's better.
How did I know you were on the radio right now? I wonder how I knew that.
Because you called me, and I let you hear me on the radio, so that's how you knew. All right. All right, man. Yeah.
Hey,
how
folks,
you know? You're supposed to be smart.
Go to karm.org and give them support so they can continue on the radio.
That's right. Hey, Humbled Clay says, Andrew is not slick. All right. Hey, well, let's talk later, okay? Slick. I'll call Eric. Right, we'll figure it out, buddy. All right, man. God bless. Okay. That's Andrew Rappaport from Striving for Eternity. We've been friends for, I don't know, years, and we always insult each other. It's a lot of fun. Hey, hope you had a good time. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, back on the air tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Good evening, everybody. Have a good evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.